is Jesus? Why has he come? And what does he expect of us? Those are the kinds of questions that countless number of people have been asking for the past couple of millennia. I did a little research to find out how many books have been written about Jesus and couldn't come up with a number. It's in the tens of thousands of books that have been written about Jesus over the past 2,000 years. In fact, more has been written about Jesus than any other person in history. And many of them wrestling with those very questions. Who is this person called Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus the Christ? And why did he come? And what does he expect from us? Those questions have been answered in a variety of ways over the years. And in many cases, those questions have been answered with some correctness. Some have written about Jesus, the Jewish peasant who had an apocalyptic vision. He had a sense of the end of all things, and he spoke into that. There are books written about Jesus, the faith healer, and we know about the healing miracles of Jesus. There are books written about Jesus, the gifted rabbi, the gifted teacher. Jesus, the mystical figure. Jesus, the Messiah. And there are a whole lot of books written about Jesus, the myth. Written about the myth of Jesus. A myth that was concocted by some desert hermits. It's interesting that Jesus was the first to ask the question. He wasn't afraid of that question. And so he took his disciples on kind of a little bit of R&R at Caesarea Philippi, north of the Galilee area, where people really didn't know him, where they could just kind of hang out and enjoy a time of relaxation and refreshment. And as they're gathered together, probably around some fire, it's a kind of a weekend camp out. And Jesus says, who do people say the Son of Man is? That was kind of the phrase, the Old Testament phrase that was used to refer to his ministry, the Son of Man, which is kind of a specific title given in the Old Testament. And they said, there are a variety of things that people say about you. Some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And then Jesus looked at him and said, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who spoke up first. Peter was a person of many firsts, the first to step out of the boat, the first to stick his foot in his mouth. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus was delighted with Peter's response. So delighted that he said, from now on, Simon, you've got a new name. I'm going to start calling you the Rock, Petrus, which means rock in Greek. For upon this rock, the rock being his statement of faith, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom, so that whatever you bind will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose will be loosed in heaven. Why was it so important that his followers got it right when it came to his identity? My dad was I wish you could have known my dad. My dad was a fellow who was worth knowing. He was a great dad. If you find that there are things about me that you like, I got all of that stuff from my dad. If you find that there are things about me you don't care for, well, they came from somewhere else. I'm not sure. And I'm not talking about my mother. But Dad was a great storyteller, and he was a real people person. I mean, my dad just loved to hang out with people. My dad was somebody who could go up to complete strangers and just engage in conversation with them. And he was a good guitarist, a really gifted musician. He played pinochle pretty well, but my dad was most noted for being a master plumber. And I remember as a child growing up, the phone ringing late at night in the dead of winter from someone who had a boiler that blew up or dysfunction, and Dad would get up and put his coveralls on and get his old large toolbox that had two bays that opened up, and he would take off. Now, people called my dad late at night in the dead of winter, not because he was a good pinochle player, or because he could tell a good story, or because he just loved to talk to people, or because he was a gifted musician. They called him because he was a master plumber. And while all of those things that have been said through said about Jesus through those tens of thousands of books that have been written about him, while all of them have said some things that were true about Jesus. I mean, he was a Jewish peasant who had this sort of apocalyptic vision, and he was a gifted teacher, and he was had a sense of morality that was wonderful, if not challenging. He was all of those, but you could not really understand the mission of Jesus apart from understanding his role as Messiah. That's what the word Christ means. When Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," that was the word Christos, translated literally means the anointed one. Thou art the anointed one. And that's what the Hebrew Messias means as well, the anointed one. Peter said, you're the anointed one. You're the one the prophets have spoken of who was to come to redeem your people. Now, the first prophecy that I've been able to find is this one recorded in the first messianic prophecy is this one recorded in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, where Jeremiah says the following. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Now, one of the interesting details about this prophecy is that it was written at a time when Israel needed to be saved. It was written at a time when Israel was carried off into captivity into Babylon. Jerusalem was crushed. The temple was destroyed. The wisest of the wise and the youngest of the young were carried off into captivity to live in Babylon as slaves to their Babylonian taskmasters. And this was a word that came in the midst of that time, that God would raise up a Messiah who would come to redeem them. If we follow only Jesus, the nice guy, if we follow only Jesus, the wonderful, long-haired, long-flowing hair figure who cuddles the lamb in his arms, if we follow only Jesus, the wise teacher, if we follow only Jesus, the gifted healer, the great physician, if we follow only Jesus, the great humanitarian, we are not following and understanding the mission that Jesus came to fulfill as Messiah. One of the reasons I'm excited about annual conference this year is that one of our speakers on Sunday will be Philip Yancey, who's a prolific writer. And one of the books that he's written is entitled The Jesus I Never Knew. And I want to read for you an excerpt from Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew. I first got acquainted with Jesus when I was a child, singing Jesus Loves Me in Sunday school class and addressing bedtime prayers to Dear Lord Jesus, and watching Bible club teachers move cut out figures across a flannel graph board. I associated Jesus with Kool-Aid, sugar cookies, and gold stars for good attendance. The Sunday school image of Jesus I grew up with was someone kind and reassuring, with no sharp edges, a Mr. Rogers before the age of children's TV. As a child, I felt comforted by such a person. Now, that's wonderful, and that was a part of who Jesus was, this sort of Mr. Rogers figure who would, you know, take off his jacket and put on his sweater and make even the shyest child feel at home in his presence. And we know those stories in the Gospels where the children would run to Jesus and sit in his lap, and the disciples became indignant about that. And then Jesus shushed his disciples because he loved to have the little children. We know about that Jesus, and that is real, and that is true. But Jesus didn't come simply to hold the little children in his hands. Jesus didn't come simply to serve Kool-Aid and sugar cookies and put gold stars on our attendance record. Jesus came to radically order, to radically change the order of history. He said, I have come to gather a people. That's what the word ecclesia, church, it's translated church. That's what it means. It doesn't refer at all to a building. The word literally means the ecclesia, the church that Jesus came to create, to build, is those who are called out of the world. The ecclesia is the people who are called out of the world. Why are they called out of the world? So that they can withstand the ways of evil. The gates of hell shall not prevail against them, he says. And so that they will be entrusted with the keys to the kingdom. Keys that when you use them here on earth, they will loose in heaven what we loose on earth. And they will lock in heaven what we lock on earth. That's why Jesus came. That is his messianic mission. And if we miss that, we miss it all. And that's why Jesus spoke so sternly to Peter. When Peter, who had just said, Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God, you're the Messiah, Peter said. Peter said. But then, on the first occasion that Peter had to honor Jesus' messianic ministry, messianic mission, Peter stood in Jesus' way. Jesus said, if I'm going to accomplish my mission, we've got to go back to Jerusalem, and there I will die. Peter stood in his way, said, no way, Lord. And Jesus said to Peter, say it with me, get thee behind me, Satan. You have become a stumbling block. You want to honor the ways of man rather than the ways of God. See, so that's what we do when we kind of stop at the Mr. Rogers Jesus who serves Kool-Aid and sugar cookies. and don't go on to follow the Messiah who has come to raise up a people who are called out of the world, a people who can withstand the ways of evil, a people who can be entrusted with the keys to the kingdom. That's what it means to be the church that follows Jesus Christ. Now, I chose this text to preach today on Palm Sunday because on Palm Sunday, we celebrate this mass crowd of people who came out to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem, who came out waving palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Even the King of Israel, they were willing to talk the talk. But when Jesus was unwilling to fulfill their idea of what a good king would do, when King Jesus was unwilling to break out the Kool-Aid and the sugar cookies, they said, "Crucify him." And that's why Jesus spoke so sternly to Peter. Jesus said, "Peter, it's one thing to know in your head who I am. It is a completely different thing to follow me and help to accomplish the work to which I have been called." And that's what church is all about. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus came to do. What does Jesus require of us? Well, that's the end of the passage that Karen read for us. Jesus said there are three things that we need to do to embrace his messianic mission. First of all, we need to deny ourselves. In fact, this isn't an option like, you know, gee, do we go to McDonald's today or to Kaufman's or, you know, it's not like what restaurant we decide to go to after church on Sunday. Jesus said, if anyone, anybody here outside of that category? Anybody here not a part of anyone? If anyone would come after me, now listen closely to the next part of the phrase. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. J.I. Packer is a wonderful scholar who is very bright and very scholarly, but actually writes books that normal people can understand and read. And I want to read an excerpt from a book that he wrote a few years ago entitled God's Plans for You. And he tells a story of some of his grad assistants. He was a professor at a college, I think, in Vancouver, Canada. And his grad assistants one day found out that he had never been in a hot tub. And they invited him to go into a hot tub, and so he to have this hot tub experience. And he writes about that experience in his book, God's Plans for You. As I sat there savoring hot tubness, cracking small jokes and adjusting to the feel of being bubbled over from all angles, it struck me that the hot tub is the perfect symbol of the modern pursuit of religion. The hot tub experience is sensuous, relaxing, floppy, laid back, not in any way demanding, but very, very nice, even to the point of being fun. Many today want Christianity to be like that and labor to make it so. The ultimate step, of course, would be to clear church auditoriums of seats and install hot tubs. We had asked music and worship to add that to the survey, and somehow they forgot. That'll be the next survey we get, I guess. But if there is no more to our Christianity than hot tub factors, if, that is, we embrace a self-absorbed hedonism of relaxation and happy feelings while dodging tough tasks, unpopular stances, and exhausting relationships, we should fall short of biblical, God-centered faith. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he, she must deny himself. Secondly, he said, and he or she must take up their cross. And the cross, of course, we know in the Roman Empire was an implement of death. And so Jesus is, this is kind of in the vein of denial, but it takes it even further. He said, you must deny yourself, not just deny yourself chocolate during Lent, but you must be willing to die for your faith. I think I told this story before, but I love it. It comes from that classic piece of cinematography, What About Bob? I'm sure that in the place where you keep your most valuable DVDs, you have that right on the top shelf where none of the grandkids can take it open and scratch the disc. That's where I have mine. Did you see the movie What About Bob? Yeah. Well, there are a few. I can't figure out whether we're just not moviegoers or we're just not hand raisers here. Because I think only three people in the early service raised their hand, but then everybody came out and told me about the movie. Well, not everybody, but a bunch of people. Well, so here's the scenario. Bob is a very neurotic, OCD, HDHP, and add a few more letters to it. You know, he's crazy, okay? And he finds a therapist that he thinks can really help him, Dr. Marvin. Bob is played by Bill Murray. Dr. Marvin is played by Richard Dreyfuss. And Bob loves his therapist so much that when Dr. Marvin takes a month off in the summer to spend it at his summer cottage on Lake Winnipesaukee or some other lake up in Maine, Bob somehow finds his address and decides to go and share the experience with Dr. Marvin. So now we find Dr. Marvin is the one who's actually crazier than Bob because of Bob. And finally, Dr. Marvin can't take it anymore. And so he goes into the living area of his cottage, and he takes the 12-gauge shotgun down from where it's hung above the mantle, and he says, come on, Bob, follow me. And he leads Bob out into the forest, and Bob says, oh, Dr. Marvin, is this some kind of new therapy? And Dr. Marvin says, yes, Bob. This is death therapy. And Bob is so excited, you know, that he's going to experience the latest therapy, death therapy. I love that story so much. It just cracks me up. And I love it because it's funny, but it speaks the truth. That if we're going to follow the Messiah, we need to experience death therapy. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, as many of you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. And something you've heard me talk when we do baptisms about the baptism service that we do is a symbol of death and resurrection, going into the water, into the grave, and rising to new life in Jesus Christ. My favorite is Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me, who loves me. Death therapy. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he or she must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. Well, finally, we get to the easy part. Honestly, the reason I find it hard to follow Jesus is because I got all this Bob clutter that I carry around with me. I mean, that's, in my life, I can honestly say, that's what about Bob. And when I let go of some of the Bob clutter, man, it gets easy to follow Jesus. But so long as I'm carrying around all the weight of the Bob clutter, simply following Jesus becomes very difficult. So that's why we need to deny ourselves and take up the cross. Because unless we do that, we can't follow him, the simple part. And we see in the New Testament, we see that happening with so many who didn't have as much clutter to carry around as we. You know, those fishermen, Peter and Andrew and James and John, Jesus came to them and said, follow me. And they dropped their nets right where they were and they followed him. They didn't have all the stuff that we need to do something with before we can follow him. Or he went to Matthew, the tax collector, and Matthew sitting at his table with piles of money piled up, and Jesus said, come and follow me. And Matthew got up, he left it all of the headaches, all of the heartache, all of the derisive comments. He left all of that stuff that he wasn't having much fun with. And he went and he followed Jesus. Or there was Zacchaeus, who's up in a tree. And Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down out of that tree. I want to come to your house today. And Zacchaeus comes down out of the tree, invites Jesus into his house. It's just that simple. If we're willing to first take care of some personal business, deny ourselves, take up the cross so that we can follow him. My prayer for us is that we would understand the simplicity of following Jesus, learning how to value what Jesus values, learning how to speak words of life, learning to be an agent of healing, of what's broken, simply following Jesus. Jesus came as the Messiah. He came to call a people out of the world, a people who would not be overcome by evil, a people who could be entrusted with the keys to the kingdom, to get the T's. All we need to do is deny ourselves, take up the cross, and simply follow Jesus. Let's pray. God, we're thankful that you have made available to us the keys to the kingdom. And you ask so little in return. You ask us simply to work out of your agenda rather than our own agendas. you ask us simply to put to death that within us which is not worth keeping. You ask us to simply follow you. Help us to do that, Lord Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.